Morning, sisters. Morning, brothers. Today's word of God is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, and the Gospel of Matthew will follow verses 1 to 11. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
We're in Advent time, where we are learning the art of waiting. I hope that is so. Advent is a time of anticipation. That just means expecting something great to come. And of course, the way we wait depends on who and what we wait for. And rather than look at the familiar stories, you know the stories well. Some of us have heard them again and again, of the shepherds, the angels, Mary and Joseph. It seems to me the Lord wants us to focus on four of the names, four of the over 200 names in the Bible given to Jesus. Now, for many of us, a name is a name. I might look at Andre and say, well, there's Andre, or I might send off an email to Andre. And we only tend to think about names when we're about to have a baby. Then we think very carefully, and dad and mom can't decide, so we choose a name maybe that just sounds the best on the ear. But in the Bible, most names either speak about the person themselves or the purpose of the person. If that is so with an ordinary person, how much more so with the names given to Jesus? So last week we looked at the title, Wonderful Counselor. Little baby that we're anticipating is the wonder. He's not just wonderful, he is the wonder of a counselor. Wise counselor, wisdom to solve any confusion that we have in life. Is that enough? Would that be enough? Beyond all of that, he has power and authority to execute his plan. Otherwise, we would not celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. What a wonderful name it is indeed. Lord, who can take the image of a lion and the image of a lamb and put them together? The image of what seems to be very weak and the image of incredible strength in the lion. How can all these things come together? But in someone who was like us, who felt weakness and vulnerability, but someone who is unlike us, who is able to do what we couldn't do because of who we are, it all comes together so beautifully in Jesus. Help us this morning. We often sing, "O come, let us adore him." May what we hear this morning send us on our way, not only adoring Jesus because it somehow seems easier to do at this time of the year, but magnifying Jesus with all of our lives, every day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Am I wrong, or does Christmas have a way of exposing how weak and vulnerable we all are? So we listen to the songs, you go into the shops and you listen to the songs and you're humming, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." And we love hearing those words, "May your days be merry and bright." And then life, as it has its way, life kicks in. And if you've lost a loved one, and I know that some of you have, or you know you're about to lose a loved one, somehow at Christmas time you feel less permission to grieve. Everything about the season celebrates family. So if you're lonely, Christians get lonely, you feel you've got to kind of hide the ache. And there's a kind of tension at Christmas time. I mean, if we're really honest, if you're like me, there's something about the season that you really love. I mean, we just love it. But at the same time, it kind of runs a little bit contrary to what's going on in the heart. And the contrast makes dealing with life sometimes even harder. That's why Isaiah's words here are not just for Ahaz. It's 7 centuries before Jesus is born. There's no reason to celebrate in Judah. The so-called leader has compromised. He's run to mighty Assyria for protection. And what we need, people are feeling, is a real warrior to fight every battle. In a different way, they were feeling vulnerable. Will God send a deliverer? Will he send a Messiah? What will the Messiah be like? How will he deal with our brokenness and our weakness and our sin? And you see, each of the titles given to Jesus here in Isaiah can be broken into two parts. And that's why I've given the title to this morning's message, "Jesus, All of God for Us." And I'm going to start with the word "God," because in the original language in the Hebrew, it begins with not "mighty God," but "El Gibor," God, the mighty. And just two major points today. Love Jesus. I know you already love him, but love Jesus more, because in him God gives God. Now, that would have stunned those to whom Isaiah is speaking just before he gives the titles. He says, "For to us a child is born." Can a child be more than a child? I think it's very clear from the Gospels that Jesus enters the world in no different a way to little Caleb. Congratulations, Phil and Cindy. Latest grandchild, Caleb. Jesus enters the world in the same way. So if you were a doctor present in the Bethlehem delivery ward, you would have seen nothing unusual about this little baby taking a breath. Helpless, vulnerable. But there's something you should not miss. He also says a son is given. Now, my parents were Egyptian, and in the home they spoke Arabic to each other, so I can understand more Arabic than people think. And when we weren't being such great little guys, my mom wouldn't use my name. She would just say, "Come here, ya walad." Walad is Arabic for boy. The Hebrew for child here is yeled. It's not just a baby, but a male child. Why, Isaiah, do you repeat that a son will be given? A male child is always a son, isn't it? So there's more here than that Jesus is a male son. Jesus is God's son. Which tells us that before time, Jesus was always wasing. Now, for those of you trying to learn English, forget about that word wasing. I just came up with a word to try and get the impact of this. I want you to wind forward to after the time that Jesus is born. Mary, who is your yeled, your male son? Mary wasn't the most educated girl, but she knew her scriptures, which proves to me that young people can know more scripture than we think. And we should be imprinting that on our young people. She knows her Bible. She knows Psalm 2. She knows the angel who's appeared to her has spoken of her child as being the Son of the Most High. She knows Psalm 2, verse 7, where we're told that he, the Lord, said to me, "You are my son. Today I've become your father. Here is a king who will come to reign and rule, who is also the only begotten son of his father in heaven, born yet with no beginning." John 1, verse 18, "No one has ever seen God at any time, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has made him known." If you don't let that sink in, even if you hear it 1,000 times, you're not going to rejoice this Christmas as God wants you to rejoice. Not just to rejoice in the glittering lights and the color, and if you have the joy of having your family around you, your family, but to rejoice in this, that Jesus, the baby born to an ordinary family, Jesus, the child who would scrape his knee, Jesus, who would laugh and who would cry, this son from the line of David, was always wasing before I was a thought in my parents' mind, or my great-grandparents were a thought in their parents. Before God flung into space 10 octillion stars, that's a 10 with 27 zeros, Jesus was with the Father, one with the Spirit, forever worshipped. And if this one has come into our world, it changes everything. Are you feeling today that you don't matter? That your best friends don't get you? Are you feeling weak? Are you feeling vulnerable? I want to say to you that Jesus is not only the creator of the macrocosm of the universe, but the microcosm in the inner universe of the atom. In him all things, visible and invisible, hold together. He is wise. He is able. If you feel that your life is moving too slowly for your liking, Jesus is, Jesus was, Jesus now is sustaining all that you are and guiding all of your steps. He is wise and he's able. You know, as elders, we were joking with Sladen the other day. We've got a lot of employees of Toyota, so I'm advertising Toyota here. And Sladen had gone down to Portugal for the launch of the new CHR. And some of you are driving the older version. The new one's fantastic. I'm dropping a hint to Sladen, but I don't think he's taking it. And I was reminded of the story of Henry Ford. Henry Ford had a great friend called Charlie Steinmetz. And everybody knew that Charlie was the kind of guy who could build a motor in his mind. And one day there was a breakdown in the Ford plant many years ago. Nobody could fix it. And they called in Henry's friend Charlie, and he tinkered for a few minutes. He threw a switch, and everything began to run well. A few days later, he sent a bill for $10,000. And his friend, remember, his friend said, "Don't you think that's a little high for tinkering?" He revised it. Tinkering, $9,990. Knowing where to tinker, $10. Before time, Jesus was always wasing. He's running the universe. He's in charge of your life. He knows which screws to turn. He knows what he's doing. And then he not only was, of course, before time, Jesus was always loving. I mean, Isaiah doesn't say a computer is given. He doesn't say a program is given. This mighty God, this is a person. This is a son who will be given. So the baby lying on your straw, Mary, the baby has to learn to know how to relate to mom and to dad and to family, is the very one who knows what it is to relate to his father forever. He was always wasing. He was always loving face to face with his father. Let me pause there. I said at the beginning that Christmas is a way of exposing how weak we are and how vulnerable we are. And it forces us to face all the things that our culture says you're not allowed to feel in a season of cheer. Now, that may work for a while, but as you get older, it becomes harder to pretend that you're not hurting. You can have the Christmas lights and the tinsel. No amount of these things can heal the inner wounds. And here we're told that the one who loves perfect relationship and was always in perfect relationship chooses to expose himself into the world with a messiness of relationship. And we do not celebrate a Christmas as we might celebrate any other day. We celebrate Christmas because in Jesus, God gives all that he delights most. And if Jesus is the eternal Son, what do you think gave great joy to Jesus before he was born here in this world? A couple of days ago, a good friend sent to me a photo of him with his son. I know the dad and I know the son. And I've watched the son grow. And he said to me, he's an adult now. What he's saying is, he may be older, but I'm glad he still wants to hang out with dad. Doesn't any dad want that? Now think of Jesus, the one who always was literally hanging out with his father and loving it. So when he comes to live and die, it's got to be big. It's got to be very big. God is love and God is holy love. So when he comes to deal with the ravages of sin, he comes with all that he is. He comes as the Son of the Father. He leaves behind that hanging out with dad for a while to come to this world for you and me. Do you believe that today? There may be somebody here today and you like to hear the story of Jesus, but do you understand who Jesus is? Do you understand why Jesus came? The same Son who loved to be face to face with his Father, the same Son says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Because I'm the mighty God. I can deal with sin and I can deal with death. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus willing to take on our flesh with all of its frailty. Jesus willing to expose himself to the hardships of this life. Jesus willing to serve when he deserved to be served. Jesus willing to endure rejection. Jesus willing to go through pain. Jesus, the judge of all, putting himself under judgment. Jesus willing to rise and fight all of our battles. I want to say to you that this should color the way we celebrate Christmas. This should color the way we relate to the voices that say you can't have a good Christmas unless you find the things that make you happy. In the midst of our vulnerability and struggle, security is knowing who loves us, who loves me, and making sure he is central in all that I do at this time of year, and not only this time. Jesus is everything. Love Jesus. Love Jesus because in him God gives God, but then lean on Jesus because in him God is for you. What does it mean for God to be God? Here it is. Whatever else the baby of Bethlehem might be, he will be called Mighty God. El Gibor. God the warrior. The warrior God. Now our challenge, I mentioned this last week, is that just like the word wonderful, we can use the word power in a very loose kind of way. We might say that a nation has a powerful army. Or if we're into sports, we might say that a particular country has a very powerful rugby team. I won't mention the country. Now, there's power and there's immense power. Somebody who recently resigned from our South African team was a former Zimbabwean who became a South African. His name is Tendai Matawarira. He's really a very gentle giant, but you look at this guy and you can understand why when he runs onto the field, the people say, Beast! That's what they call him. What else can you call somebody who's well over 6 feet tall and 116 kilograms? If you think of Jesus in this way, if you think of him as power that is simply stronger than the strongest person you know, you're going to get into problems. And I think it helps us to read backwards from the New Testament to Isaiah, and sometimes from Genesis to Isaiah to get the full picture. It's kind of like the transition that happens when you're in an air control tower and you're working in an air control tower. When you do shift work in an air control tower and somebody pitches up, the guy on duty doesn't just leave the computer screen and say, well, the aircraft are there, just go for it. There's a transition called getting the picture, and the person on duty has got to give the picture to the person replacing him so that he knows where the aircraft are. And it's kind of like this here. Why is the Son the mighty God? Well, Jesus is for you, the Bible tells us, through the power of his promise. The power of his promise. And I think the key word that will help us is in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9, where we're told that unto us a child is born. To us, the son is given. Now, normally, a child is given to a family. So the us here is not just Judah or the 12 tribes. This is humanity. When the angels appear to the shepherds, the son of David, a child has been born to you or for you. Do you think that Adam's children wanted their dad to be a hero? Every child wants a dad who's a hero, who's going to fight for them. And we know from Genesis that when Adam failed, and he didn't just fail in the area of being a dad, he failed in every area. We know that God made the promise that he would raise up a real hero. You remember Genesis 3 verse 15, where God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring and hers. He, the warrior, he stands for the warrior, if you like, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And in a nutshell, that's the story of the Bible, and it's the story of history. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain, Adam's son, is in conflict with another son, Abel. There's jealousy and murder, and on it goes. So whether it's Egypt against Israel, David against Goliath, Babylon against Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar against Daniel, there's this conflict. Why does Herod want to destroy all the little children, the little boys? Why does Pontius Pilate eventually hand over Jesus to his enemies? When you see the word mighty God, you've got to look back with the eyes of the New Testament. Why is he mighty? 1 John 3 verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, I'm sorry if I'm spoiling your Christmas a little bit today with this image of the warrior. But it all depends on the promise of the warrior who was born to fight to death in a way that only he can. I wonder if you see, brothers and sisters, I wonder if you see in your own life that behind unbelief in Jesus, behind every conflict, behind many things that are glittering, is Satan. Satan isn't mentioned in Genesis 3 because the serpent is his mouthpiece, but years later, after Jesus has gone to the cross, Paul is speaking to the Roman church, and he makes a promise to them. Romans 16 and verse 20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He's taking the ancient promise and he's applying it to them. Let me say this. If God broke a single, I'm glad France mentioned the prophecies of Jesus and how many there are. If God broke a single promise, if he had no power to do what he says, Christmas would be a sentimental story. Jesus would be a good example, but he would be defeated at the cross. Isaiah tells us it's not how it's going to end. Mighty God, the hero, the warrior card, is the promise. If you could break any of his promises, you could break him. If you cannot break him, then they cannot be broken. There are some of you here today, and you say you believe the promises of God. But every time you watch the news or read your online paper, you join in the ranks of the gloomy rather than sing in the choir of the faithful. Either Jesus is the warrior king, or somebody is somebody you can vote in or vote out. And let me make it more personal. If Jesus is not powerful, can you not trust all he says? If God is not mighty, if Jesus is not mighty, can you be assured that when the fig tree doesn't blossom in your life, that you will receive just what you need for the day you need it? Will God give God and leave us on our own? Brother and sister, will he allow some loss in your life and not redeem it? Christmas has come and go, but if God is for you in Jesus, if all his promises are yes, have you said yes to all of God's yes to you? Lord, help me in this Advent to forsake the no in my own life and the maybe of unbelief, and help me to say yes to you. You see, if Jesus is for you through the power of his promise, he's for you as well in the power of his person. And that's why I asked Alessandros to read Matthew chapter 4. So you want to see the power of the mighty warrior, you've got to see it when he was at his weakest. And he's in the wilderness for 40 days. And at each temptation, there's a weakness that Satan wants to expose. Turn those stones into bread. And if he does, lust will win. Throw yourself off the top. And if he does, he abuses his power. Will his eyes get the better of him as he looks over all this territory and as he thinks of what he might avoid if he didn't go the way of the cross? Do you see the reason that the demons will flee from Jesus later? They know who he is, and they know that evil has no power over him. Sometimes the temptations we face at Christmas are very subtle. They're not the normal ones where we're told just kind of lose your control, just live a little. Sometimes they're far more subtle. What a temptation to deny Jesus. Sometimes by saying, I've got to be strong. I can't show my struggles. Put on a smile and show that everything is well. Here's the thing. Don't you see the warrior's power at best when Jesus is at his weakest, humanly speaking? He doesn't just imagine that he's hungry. He's hungry. He doesn't just imagine that he's spiritually drained. He is. And yet he overcomes. And he is the hero. And to hate evil, you've got to love something more. And he loves his Father most. And if no one loves the Father more than Jesus, there's no way the strongest evil can ever claim his life. And I want you to see what this means for you, suffering Christian, who are here today, and you feel that you've got to be forced to smile when maybe you don't feel like smiling. I want you to see what this means for you. In this world, Jesus says you have tribulation, John 16:33, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Is the world going to wound you? It is. Is sin going to trip you up sometimes? It is. Are we going to expect heaven on earth? No. But Jesus says, since I've fought for you and I've overcome, no evil will touch your soul. If you're a Christian today, Satan cannot snatch you out of my hand. Your worst sin cannot condemn you. I am the warrior God. I am the mighty God for you through the power of the promise, for you in the power of the person. And we'll end with this: for you through the power of his power. Remember that I said that when you come to the title Mighty God, you've got to keep before you what comes before and what comes after. So this Advent, it's right for us not merely to look back at the cradle or the cross, but the greatest demonstration of power. Will this baby who is born do miracles? Will the mighty God do miracles when he's here on earth? But when he's crucified and in the tomb, not perform the greatest miracle of all? Will he stay in the grave? Can the Son, who's no less human than you and I, rise to fulfill the promise of the Messiah? If not, can he ever be the one who could be called the mighty God? Could he ever be the Son, Isaiah 9 verse 7, who would establish an eternal kingdom and uphold righteousness and justice? Was Gabriel wrong when he said to Mary in Luke 1, you will call him Jesus because he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Folks, Jesus is the mighty God. The Son who will be given is the Son who will make his power clear, not through the cradle and the cross alone, but remember when the disciples felt everything was lost. Remember when they were running to find the body of their dead hero. And the angel says, and I'm paraphrasing, you're coming here to find the mighty God? He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. And if he's risen, the sky is the limit. Or should I say, eternity is the limit. And if you can't limit eternity, Jesus' resurrection guarantees that the renewal process has begun. I'm glad, aren't you, that every Advent, as we expect the birth of the baby, we also expect something great as well. That this world isn't always going to be as it is. That one day creation itself will be set free from bondage to corruption. That's our hope. That's guaranteed because Jesus is the warrior king, and the zeal of the Lord Almighty, the Bible says, will accomplish this. As we close today, may I say that this Christmas time, if you love Jesus, don't even begin to think you can pretend that you're not helpless. On Wednesday, some of our men were in tears at our prayer meeting as we prayed for a situation that is beyond us. Let me say that when you are at your most helpless, it's the best place to understand Christmas. When you watch a loved one dying with cancer, when you feel helpless, when you're out of your job and you feel helpless, and when those around you feel helpless to do anything to help, the message of mighty God is very simple. We may feel helpless, but the God who gave God, Jesus, the mighty warrior, is not. It's just what the world needs to hear. In 1925, some crowds gathered at a railway station in Scotland. They were coming to say goodbye to a national hero. His name was Eric Liddell. You've seen him you've seen his story acted out in the film Chariots of Fire. It doesn't tell the full story about his life. He had known what it was to be a rugby player, but also an Olympic gold medalist, winning an Olympic gold medal in 1924. Everybody thought he was a mighty hero, and that's why the crowds gathered. He was leaving on the first leg of a trip to China, where he would lose his life, ultimately, for his stand for the real hero, the true warrior, Jesus Christ. He mingled with friends, he got on the train, and then he put his head out of the window and he shouted, "Christ for the world! The world needs Christ!" And he led those crowds, not in singing Amazing Grace, which they sometimes do at football stadiums. He led those crowds in singing, "Jesus shall reign wherever the sun holds sway." We're almost a century later. Jesus was king then. Jesus is still king now. He's king over the universe. He's king over the nations. He's king over your lives. He is the mighty warrior. We sang what a powerful name it is. We can affirm what a powerful person is for us. May we trust more in his power. Pray together. Thank you that you give us the full-orbed Jesus in your word, Lord. And we want at this time of year, as we anticipate the greatest gift that you could ever give. We want to understand more of the full orb Jesus so that we can live by your power in a world where Jesus is not esteemed and sometimes often despised and just relegated to a figure on a page. Help us to understand all that you are and all that you've done. Help us to live in the light of your resurrection power, that you have not only conquered over the power of sin in our lives, you are ensuring that one day by your goodness and mercy, we will be incredibly in the place where Jesus left to come to earth. We will one day be able to hang out with our Heavenly Father, looking him in the face without any fear or shame, not because of who we are, but all because of what Jesus the Son has done. And help us as a church community to be real about our struggles and not to be glib over this time of the year. Help us to really understand what your power can do and will do as we express our weakness and vulnerability, even as Jesus became weak for our sakes and yet conquered through his eternal power. Help us, we pray, as we continue to sing and worship you through this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together. Could our heart be filled with anything else but gratitude and deep thankfulness for so great a Savior, so loving a Lord. Thank you that you send us into the world with the assurance that you are reigning over every single step that we may take, that our future is secure because it's not in the hands of any human leader, but ultimately in the hands of the mighty God. Thank you that your wisdom is our perfect peace. Thank you that your power working for us is assured. And so we want to give you our lives and our all, and we want to love and follow you. Take the glory for yourself. And all this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.